In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Joshua had a very challenging job to do. Joshua was the successor to Moses. If you are a student of history, anyone who has been a student of history through all the eras of history, no matter what era you were studying or what area of the world you may be studying, it is likely that Moses would be on your top 10 list of best leaders of all time. Moses was prepared for leadership by being adopted into the household of Pharaoh, the leading royal family of the day from that area of the world. Moses had God himself call him to ministry and spoke to Moses face to face on numerous occasions. Moses was a man whom the people would see as God's chosen leader because God allowed Moses to do amazing signs and miracles that proved his authority, proved himself in the moment time and time again. You and I recall many of them, amazing supernatural acts. Many of them just bend our minds as we think about them. For instance, the parting of the Red Sea. Moses raises his staff at God's command, and a sea parts, and millions of people walk through it on dry ground. And as soon as they are safe on the other side, Moses commands those waters to fall again and deluge Pharaoh and his army, the mightiest military force of the day. On another occasion, as they are battling their way to the promised land, even though Joshua is the general out on the field, it is Moses high on a hill overlooking the battle, whose hands must be raised in blessing for his army to be successful. Anytime he puts his hands down, they're losing. Hands up, they're winning. So, what was the result? Two people, one on either side, holding up his hands so that the Israelites would win the battle that day. Joshua was prepared for this moment. Joshua had lived a lot of life before this moment occurred. Joshua was a stonecutter. And Joshua was a warrior and a champion, a general who had served God and his people faithfully. But every single day, the entire time he led the people of Israel, he walked in the shadow of Moses, who every single Israelite then and throughout Israelite history would consider Moses to be their greatest leader ever, even greater than King David, who would come 500 years later. So I find it remarkable that at this moment, this critical, pivotal moment in the history of God's people, when they have begun to settle the land and they come together for a convocation in regard to how they are going to live in that land now that God had given it to them, what does Joshua choose tactically to address and guide the people? Law and gospel. God's word. A powerful, poignant, profound application of God's law against their lives as they were living it in that moment, and also a reminder, a beautiful panoramic reminder of all of the blessings, all of the promises, the forgiveness, the love, the salvation that God had brought to that nation throughout their history, all the way back to their founding fathers and all their journey through the wilderness after their leaving Egypt, clearly by God liberating them through powerful acts, plagues that he put upon the people of Egypt. Joshua did not want the people to misunderstand that while this was an amazing moment, a moment generations had longed for, a moment they themselves had worked toward by following God and being involved in battles and struggles that cleared the land of the people that had lived there before them, that in this moment, as they were in a sense to go their separate ways as the family of Israel, the people of God, to all the places where they would settle, this was the most important thing they needed to hear. that there was a curse upon them, that they were wandering away from the true God, that while they often lived their days and their lives and certainly their Saturday Sabbath days acknowledging everything that God had done for them and speaking of Him as their God and their Father, day by day, week by week, they were hedging their bets, and they were also pursuing and listening to and even in some cases worshiping the idols of the people that surrounded them, that God had torn up by the roots and moved out of their way so that they could sell this land. And some of them even were still worshiping the gods that they had worshiped as an ancient people before God had ever called Abraham beyond the river, as He says it here in these words. He does not want them to misunderstand how important this moment is in their history and how there is one huge failing of this nation that they had to get right. And right now, for them to know all of the blessings and all of the fulfilled promises that God had made. Otherwise, from this day, everything would always go sideways and eventually God would reject them and take them out of this land. All of that would eventually happen hundreds of years later, all according to prophecy. But in this moment, Joshua's moment, he wanted to make it clear. He knew what was going on. He knew what the people had been doing, what they were doing right now, and he knew that he was not going to be a powerful enough leader to sway this whole nation from still pursuing these philosophies in the future. But in this moment, as far as he was concerned, the challenge that was before them as a nation, they needed to follow the Lord and Him alone. And so he says it in so many words, "For me and my household, we will serve the Lord." They were all about compromise in that moment. There were so many voices clamoring for their attention. They knew the true God. They embraced the true God. They even worshiped the true God. But in their day-to-day lives, they left the door open to also listening to what their neighbors and some friends and people who would influence them would tell them about the fertility gods and the sun god and the moon god and the rain god, and you name the gods. You've studied enough world history to know that the ancients, with their human-invented religions, came up with little gods to celebrate all the many things that the true God has clearly done for us. And so in this way, we're led astray from acknowledging one and only true Creator, universal God, and His truth in a way that would bless them, not only that day, but truly forever. As you hear that challenge from Joshua, as you consider your own life, as you examine your household, and the lives you live as a family and the influence you have on the world around you, are you willing to ask the obvious question that Joshua is challenging you with here? Do the people I love, does the household in which I live listen to and live for the true God alone? Is His word the influence that speaks to every one of our challenges and choices in life, every priority that we set? Does it shape our perspectives as to how we see the world and we carry on our relationships? Are we willing to always let God speak to everything we are and everything we set our minds and hands to doing? Or, on a daily basis, through all the many avenues of information coming our direction, whether that be professional communicators and internet and television and all kinds of other ways, or it's the friends around me, the people I work with, are all of those voices with competing philosophies and competing priorities and values and morals all getting some traction in my life in a way that I'm blending it all together? And while I still do speak of the true God and confess His name and show up here on a Sunday morning to worship Him, the life I'm really living day by day really is as much a mix and match religion and life philosophy as Joshua was challenging among the Israelites that day. Is that too brutal a reality to consider? Is that too challenging of a task to examine? Well, let's listen to these words again from Joshua. Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river. So he's speaking even before Abraham was called on the other side of the Euphrates. And in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods, small g, your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered. They got what he was saying. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our forefathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in this land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. It's almost as if Joshua, in all that he says here, we don't read it all, anticipates the most likely pushback to serving God alone, listening to God alone, living our lives by God's truth alone, that we are likely to offer. Why? Why serve the Lord alone? The world around us, the sinful nature inside of us, all kinds of voices are clamoring with that question. Why? What's the reason? What purpose? What has God done that he deserves that kind of devotion and focus and intention in our lives? And so Joshua has already set up that answer by already reminding them in the chapters preceding this and this chapter earlier, generation after generation after generation of all the amazing things that God had done for them. And the people clearly get it. When you hear the people's response, they clearly are saying, "You're right, Joshua. God has given us every reason to trust him, to follow him, to make him the centerpiece of our lives and our families' lives. That this choice in front of us today, this family choice that changes everything, is something that's a worthy thing that you've placed before us, Joshua. And we're going to follow your example. We too are going to serve the Lord. But if all of the physical material blessings, the land which he had given them, all the many ways he had saved them and provided for them and protected them on their journey from Egypt to this moment, or going back generations before, all the amazing blessings God had showered upon this family were the only reasons, good enough as they are, to follow the true God alone, they would have been missing the most important of all. Joshua communicates it clearly in these verses. It's only kind of implied here, but do you hear it? Joshua has reminded them of their idolatry. Joshua has reminded them of their waywardness and how their rejection of the true God in their day-to-day lives had so often led them in sideways sins that caused all kinds of heartache for them as individuals and as a nation. And yet Joshua is saying, but God still proved himself faithful by fulfilling every one of his promises to you, didn't he? You're standing in that land he promised you. He's cleared out all the people before you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And as the other prophets will talk about, you will harvest from orchards you have not planted. You will feast on flocks that you did not own, because the Lord's just laid them down before you as a blessing. Think about that. Every step of the way. Think about God's history with his people of Israel in the wilderness. How many different times didn't they whine and complain about amazing things that God did for them, but when God did them over and over, they began to take them for granted and just become a part of everyday life, and it was no longer good enough for them. God didn't abandon them. He didn't shun them. He didn't renege on any of the promises, not a single one that he had made to them. And so this pleads for us to consider the simple reality of what we know about God, what promises God has kept to us that shape our thinking and our trusting. What has the Holy Spirit used to bring you to faith? What do you trust in for your salvation? Think that through. The Israelites didn't have the outcome of the promised Messiah's life to look at. His perfect living and his innocent dying and his triumphant rising from the dead, the guarantee of life forever made even more real and pure by his ascension to the throne of heaven at the end of his ministry, where he now reigns over all things as our brother, God, yet still wrapped in our human flesh, glorified through death and resurrection. You and I have so many more things to motivate us, to give us the reason why we should serve God and Him alone. It's important to consider those reasons. It's important to own and share those reasons, because this family choice that changes everything also will lead to an outcome for generations to come that will mean a difference in lives that we have not yet met, very likely. When you think about the people that responded to what Joshua had to say that day, when his own family heard him as an elder statesman of their nation stand before millions of people and say, "As for me and my house today, we will serve the Lord." Do you imagine them having the posture of teenagers rolling their eyes and going, "Okay, there goes Joshua again"? Or was it something vital and profound and inspiring, encouraging to them, that meant a difference all the rest of the days of their lives? See how the people react in general. See what they have to say in response to what Joshua challenges, and recognize this was a big day that was going to change a lot of lives for many years to come. In fact, when you think about it, you and me today, this generation, 3,500 years after these words were originally spoken, are reading them, are contemplating them, are inspired by them. Do you think if nobody took it seriously that day, if it really didn't make any difference, the Holy Spirit would have caused these words to be recorded for us to hear and contemplate today? No, generation after generation after generation of Old Testament and New Testament believers in the one true God have heard this challenge, have examined their lives, have been inspired and motivated by the law and gospel shared here to shake their heads in affirming consent and say, "You're right, Joshua. You are absolutely right. And things need to change. Things need to change about the way I live, the way I think, how I interact with the people around me." Start thinking about your own life again. Who are the people in your life who have influenced you to the point of your being here, hearing this word of God today? Whose legacy are you as a believer in Jesus Christ? You get it? Was every single person in your history that offered you a profound and powerful example of someone living their faith, dedicated to the Word, examining and living their lives according to God's will, someone important and influential in the world around them? Or were so many of those people simply humble, faithful people like Moses, who's spoken of in the Scriptures as the humblest man who ever lived, and Joshua, who this day in humility acknowledges, "I can't stop you from living all the ways you want to live and this nation from wandering away from God in the years to come, but today, as far as I'm concerned and my household, we will serve the Lord"? Is it not those humble, simple Christians who have lived their lives in faith and set that example that have the longest reach of legacy into the generations that come after them? So you and I have this challenge before us today. we can also contemplate this family choice that changes everything. We can listen to the reasons why we should be following the true God and listening to His Word. We can see in our mind's eye, down the generations of the future, those who come after us and believe because of the realities of the choices that face us, such as this. And we can add our voices that echo throughout the history of God's people from that moment to this day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.